Amen. Now, the title for tonight is God's Illustration of the Presence of Sin, and the illustration that he uses is leprosy. So I just want to give a word of caution. There's only one way to deal with leprosy, and that is to deal with leprosy. And therefore, some of the pictures may not be that pleasant to look at. In some cases, I have actual photographs of leprosy. In some cases, I have pictures that illustrate the condition of leprosy as closely as I could find pictures to do that. We'll try not to belabor that, but I thought it would be most effective for you to see the seriousness of the disease and why God chose this as an illustration of the presence of sin. Also, we're on the notes say Leviticus 13 through 15. We will not be looking at chapter 15 in detail because it does not deal with leprosy, but what we term in present day terms as STDs, and I'll let you explain that to your children. But that's the substance of chapter 15, and it is also an illustration of sin, but we'll stick with the leprosy tonight. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So Jesus confronted the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. They made themselves look very clean on the outside, whereas on the inside they were full of extortion and excess. Why did they make the outside clean and not the inside? Well, if they could appear to be clean to those who could see them, remember, man looks on the outward appearance. And why do we look on the outward appearance? Because that's all we can see. And that's one of those duh statements in the Bible. Of course we look on the outward appearance. That's all we can see. But God can see on the inside. If, however, we appear to be clean on the outside to others, it's easy for us to deny the presence of sin in our lives. Without external evidence, someone looking on can be fooled. You can look at a tree and it may look very healthy and strong, but on the inside it may be rotten. And someone who climbs that tree could be in danger because it would not be strong enough on the inside to hold the weight of the person who climbs the tree. God wanted his people to know that sin was present in their lives. Not only had they inherited the nature of sin from Adam, but sin was very much present in them and was being manifested outwardly by their failure to keep God's commandments. And so to make this point, he used leprosy to illustrate the presence of sin in their lives. Let me establish a point before we look at Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. I have sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin as a noun, sin as a noun, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because the truth is we have sin. That's not the doing of sin, that is the being of sin, as in being a sinner. We have inherited the depraved nature of sin from Adam. I know I have sin because I have sinned. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Yes, we do sins. And sinning, the activity of sinning, is the outward manifestation of the inward condition. God said we are sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that if we say that we have not sinned, we are accusing God of lying. And since, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie, we must admit that God is right, and we all have sinned, which is the outward expression of the sin nature we have on the inside. Go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. This wonderful, complicated statement regarding sin within us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. Do you ever do things you didn't allow yourself to do? For what I would, that is what I want to do, that do I not. I don't do what I want to do. Which seems odd, doesn't it? But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 20. Now if I do that that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It can be very discouraging to read this passage of Scripture and realize that even the Apostle Paul was dealing with this very thing. Verse 15, what I hate, that do I. Verse 16, I do that which I would not. Verse 18, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And verse 19, the evil which I would not, that do I. We go to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18. The presence of sin defiles the whole person. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. What's inside of you is what defiles you. The sin that dwells within you is what defiles you. You can try to blame all of the external things in this world. Well, if they wouldn't put things on television like they do, if they wouldn't make movies like they do, if they wouldn't print things in magazines like they do, if they wouldn't play things on the radio like they do, if they wouldn't make the music they do, no, that's not what defiles you. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Those things are already in you. And yet, people in this world are constantly looking for that spark of goodness in every man. In an article entitled Blessings and Curses by Julianne Stockstad, who is the pastor of Almaden Valley United Church of Christ in San Jose, California, said this: since God is everywhere, there is nowhere God is not. Blessing is all about our relationship to the spark of God in one another. At some point, the beginning of things, the holy was broken up into countless sparks which were scattered throughout the universe. There is a God spark in everyone and in everything, a sort of diaspora of goodness. Well, isn't that an interesting concept of the beginning of things? God isn't one. He was broken up into a whole lot of little sparks, and they're floating all over the universe. And one of those sparks lands in each one of us. Isn't that great? Did you know that? You have a God spark in you? I don't think so. But it's easier to deny the presence of sin than to acknowledge it. By looking for good rather than evil, man feels better about himself. But the problem is this: without acknowledging the presence of sin, you will never look for a solution. Why would a solution be needed if there's no problem? A man can be okay now because he feels good. But in the moment of physical death, those temporary good feelings will be useless. So God wanted the Israelites to understand that they had sin, and that sin is manifested outwardly so that they would understand when they don't keep God's commandments, that is sinning, which is the result of being a sinner. So in chapter 13, he describes for us the condition of leprosy. And there are different ways in which leprosy can be manifested in the skin. In verse 2, it describes a rising, a scab, or a bright spot. In verse 3, it describes the hair in the bright spot being white and the plague being deeper than the skin. In verses 4 through 8, it describes the bright spot being white but not deeper than the skin, but the hair is not turned white. In verse 10, it describes the rising be white in the skin, and the hair is turned white, and there be a quick raw flesh in the rising. In verses 18 through 20, a boil that turns into a white rising and somewhat reddish. In verses 24 and 25, a hot burning and the quick flesh that burns have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white. And in verses 29 and 30, a plague upon the head or beard, deeper than the skin, making the hair turned yellow. In other words, there are a lot of different ways in which leprosy can be manifested in the skin. And I believe that God gives us all of these different descriptions of leprosy to say, not every sin is exactly the same. There are a lot of different ways that sin is manifested in a person's life or in different people's lives. It's all sin. Just like all these different descriptions of leprosy, it was all leprosy. So it doesn't matter what kind of sin you commit, it's still sin. It's interesting, however, that there were some exceptions regarding manifestations in the flesh that were not considered to be leprosy. In verse 6, he describes the plague as being somewhat dark but doesn't spread. In that case, at the end of verse 6, it says he is clean. In verses 13 and 17, describes how the plague covers the whole body and is turned white. In that case, in both verse 13 and verse 17, you'll see at the end of those verses, he is clean. In verse 23 and 28, it describes the bright spot is confined and doesn't spread and is somewhat dark. And in both of those verses, that person is declared to be clean. And then in verse 37, it says the skull on the head. Now, the skull is a different word meaning a scab. It's the same as a scab, a skull on the head. Doesn't spread, and black hair grows back. That person is clean. And then it tells us in verses 38 through 41 that freckles and bald head on men are not problems. Let's read it, verse 39. Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald. He is clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, you know how some men get a bald head on top, but they have hair all around on the sides. That's what it's describing. Well, sure enough, he's clean. Well, there you go. If you have freckles, nothing to worry about. If you have a bald head, nothing to worry about. As a man, you're fine. Do you ever notice in which chapter is it in 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about the long hair for women and it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Do you ever notice that if a man gets bald, he generally doesn't wear a toupee? But if a woman gets bald, what does she do? Wears a wig. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that. And men, you don't have to go out and get a wig. It's not a shame for a man to have a bald head. So, on the one hand, why does God point out that there are some exceptions and not every manifestation in the skin is leprosy? Well, on the one hand, not everything a person does is sinful. We might not all agree about some behaviors, but our opinions do not make things sinful. On the other hand, sins can be forgiven, which would also make a person clean. And then people are no longer accountable for the things for which they have been forgiven, and if God forgives them, so should we. Now, there were some public restrictions regarding those who had leprosy, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, that is torn, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. So don't put anything on your head, but you must cover your face. Did we do that recently? Cover your face. Now, we were supposed to cover our nose. And according to this, they only had to cover the upper lip. But a lot of people wore the masks that way, didn't they? Didn't do them any good because you could still breathe through your nose, the open air. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, in other words, wear a mask, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. God wanted man to see that the sin nature he inherited from Adam was not just a dormant thing of no consequence. He wanted man to see that sin was a very present and active entity and that sin had consequences. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there were certain sins manifested in the church for which people were to be separated from the group. Why? Because those publicly known sins had the ability to affect the whole group. Well, not every sin needs to be dealt with in this way, but sins that are publicly known and there is no sign of repentance and they have the potential affecting the whole church should be dealt in this way. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And he says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. And the obvious reason is so that the individual who is guilty of any one of those things would be forced to acknowledge the error of his ways. If we don't deal with publicly known sins of that nature, and we just let them come and be part of the fellowship and the ministry, then what are we saying about those sins? They're okay. Go ahead. And then more people in the congregation begin to do those things because so-and-so got away with it. It's very unfortunate. God had a solution. If you remember in chapter 12, we dealt with the subject of childbirth. And in that case, there were two sacrifices that were to be offered, the burnt offering and the sin offering, both of which pointed to the Messiah's giving of his whole self for our sin nature. But regarding the matter of leprosy, regarding the manifestation of sin by the sins people commit, all of the sacrifices were needed. The meat offering was to be offered, chapter 14 and verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering. And then in verse 12 we're told that the trespass offering was to be given. And then in verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering. And then in verse 20, the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And so the whole picture of what the Messiah would do for you in dealing with sin was necessary in offering sacrifices for the cleansing of the leper, to illustrate that the whole sacrifice of Christ was necessary for dealing with sin. In the ceremony of the cleansing of a leper, hyssop was used. Chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. So, two birds to be presented to the Lord. You see a cedar stick, you see a plant that is a hyssop plant, and those two things were tied together with a scarlet ribbon. Verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Hang on to that. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. The piece of cedar wood was to be 1 cubit long and 1/4 of a bed's foot thick. How thick is a bed's foot? Now, this isn't in scripture, but it's in the writings of the rabbis. In describing what was required here. I don't know how thick a bed's foot. Apparently they weren't very thick because this cedar stick needed to be flimsy enough that they could dip and sprinkle. Hyssop is an aromatic herb of the mint family. Native to southern Europe and Asia, with a long history of culinary and medicinal uses, it has been used as an antiseptic, cough reliever, and expectorant. How about that? It grows wild. We learn that from 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 3, and he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. David understood the symbolism here. As he said in Psalm 51 and verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What was the bird that was killed? What was there to do with that bird? The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The symbolism of being washed. Are we washed in the blood of Christ? Interesting. It's all there. The whole picture. And I believe it was all explained to the people of Israel. And then there is this. Remember, there were two birds, but only one was killed? It says in verse 6 of chapter 14 in Leviticus, as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Illustrating the liberty that comes from being cleansed from sin. The number one imperative in a person's life is to acknowledge the active presence of sin. Because until a person accepts that he is a sinner, he will never understand the need of a Savior. And until a person understands the need to be saved, he will remain lost forever. You have to know you're a sinner to seek a Savior. That's the point about judging leprosy in the law. To make men see that sin is real and it has consequences. When we witness the folks, yes, it is very important for us to help them understand they must believe in Jesus. But why must they believe in Jesus? That's the first part. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this illustration of sin, the vividness of it, and the clarity of it. Help us all not only to understand about sin in our own lives, but help us to be careful that when we witness to others, we help them to understand why they need to believe in Jesus. They are sinners, and they sin. And that's what Jesus will do for them, save them from their sins. Help us to be clear in our witness that we might truly bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.